Open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. Once again, I'm just excited about this time. I look forward to it all day long. On days when I just have to drive and don't get to preach, I get a little depressed. I don't grip, but I just get a little depressed. I appreciate so much your faithfulness. Most of you have been here every single service, and several of you that couldn't be here on one night or another explained to me it was work responsibilities or other things, and I just appreciate your faithfulness. You know, I preach to whoever shows up, but it's always an encouragement and a blessing to the pastor. I know that when his people are faithful. When I was a pastor, well, I just pray that God would bless the service, and sure enough, the evangelist would get up and preach, and I'd think, boy, if just so-and-so was here, this could be a help to his family or her family. But I appreciate your faithfulness. I want to make a statement before I begin tonight. I love the United States of America. I am an American. I'm a patriot. The Star Spangled Banner, whenever I sing it, I can't get all the way through the words because it chokes me up. I love my country, 'tis of thee. I love, oh, beautiful for spacious skies. I love God bless America, and that's my prayer every single day. I pray for my president. I thank God that we have a president who's not ashamed to quote the Bible, not ashamed to ask for God's blessing on America. I support our troops. I'm thankful for every one of them, and I'm glad that they're doing the job that they're doing. I cheer for the United States in the Olympics. I've been a little discouraged the last few Olympics because ever since Russia fell apart, it's not as much fun beating other folks as it was to beat the Russians. I like parades. I like the 4th of July. I love the United States of America. I think it's the greatest country in all the world, and I think God has blessed the United States singularly above all the nations, at least in this half of the time since our Savior was on the earth. And yet, if you haven't noticed, there are some problems with America. Old glory has dipped a little bit. And so tonight, I want to preach on the subject of God bless America again. Stand with me, if you would, please. Proverbs 14, verse 34, the formula is very, very simple. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One more time, I want to read that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that not only in the book do we learn how to have lives that are blessed and families that are blessed, but you even tell us how our nation can be blessed. Lord, tonight as we dedicate this sermon and devote it to the idea of once again seeking your blessing on our country, may you speak to our hearts. Lord, I don't know the heart condition of those to whom I'll preach. I don't know if everybody's saved, but you know. You know if there's somebody who's come tonight not certain that he or she's on their way to heaven. You know whether or not they're saved. And God, if they're not, I pray you'd use this message, although it's not an evangelistic message, I pray you'd use it to stir their hearts to want to get saved. And then, Lord, for each of us who are saved, I pray that you might just once again remind us of our responsibilities, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The formula is very simple. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And God has blessed America. Never in history has a nation been blessed for as long and as richly as God has blessed the United States of America. But it's not because God arbitrarily put his finger on a map and said, I think I'll bless that country. God blessed us because righteousness exalteth the nation. You see, America's founders had a godly purpose. They came to the New World seeking for a place where they could worship God. Their goal was to provide glory to God. That first group, when they sailed from the continent of Europe to what we now call the United States of America. On board the Mayflower, they prepared a document that would describe how they would be governed and describe what their purpose was. I want to read to you just the first two paragraphs of the Mayflower Compact. It says, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." And they signed and dated it November 11, 1620. They came to this country not seeking the advancements of an empire. History is full of nations that rose and crumbled because they sought to advance an empire. Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world by the time that he was 33 years of age, and yet he sat with his head in his hands and he wept because there were no more nations to conquer. But the greatness that was Greece was because of military might, not because of a faith and a trust in God. And so it was just a few generations until the greatness of Greece fell under the hand of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire spread throughout most of the known world, but corruption and wickedness and ungodliness, because there was no foundation of trust in God. Rather, they had their own Roman mythology, and Caesar himself was sought to be God. And so, because there was no foundation, and if there is no foundation, what can the righteous do? The nations crumbled. America was not founded for the advancement of an empire, not seeking the acquisition of wealth. They came looking for a place to worship God. They sought to see souls saved. In their very founding document, they said that they wanted for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They wanted to see souls saved. And you check the history of the United States of America, until just recently has been a time of revival following revival following revival following revival. Before our colonies were first formed into states, before the American Revolution in Europe, the infidelity and the rationalism was destroying the very fabric of Europe. At that time, God used men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the Wesleys to burn out the dross of a nation, and God ushered in the Great Awakening. And in 10 years, more than 500,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. No wonder God blessed America. No wonder God's blessing has been on our country. In those early days, before there was ever a state, before there was ever a constitution, before there was ever a declaration of independence, missionaries were sent out to evangelize the lost Indians in North America. You read the journal of David Brainerd, how he would kneel in the snow begging God for the souls of those Indians, until he had formed, the snow had melted in a circle around him. He died at the age of 26 because of tuberculosis contracted out in the wilderness, out in the cold. And yet under his influence, literally tens of thousands came to know Christ as Savior. I'm telling you tonight, folks, America's founders had a godly purpose. They sought a government based on Christian principles. Roger Williams in 1631 said, "Nothing is more absurd than the setting up of civil power and officers to judge the conviction of men's souls." Oh, they wanted a government where the rule of law was equal for all men, even over kings. They wanted a representative government. And above all else, they wanted to establish a government that had no control over the church. You know, this mythical separation of church and state that you hear touted all the time is not in our Constitution. The First Amendment doesn't say that the church, that Christians can't be involved in politics. It says the government is supposed to keep their hands off the church. America's founders had a godly purpose. America's fathers had a godly philosophy. Well, you just read some of the writings of our founding fathers and you can see their faith. George Washington said it's impossible to govern the world without God. He must be worse than an infidel that has not gratitude to acknowledge his obligation. We can have but little hope of the blessing of God if we insult him by our blasphemies. Thomas Jefferson, I don't believe the man was saved, but at least he understood there was God. In that masterful document, the Declaration of Independence, he says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Four times in the Declaration of Independence, he makes reference to the Creator. Benjamin Franklin, I'm not sure that he was saved. He may have been. Benjamin Franklin loved the preaching of George Whitefield. He marched it off one time. He said there was a crowd, more than 10,000 people, and he marched to listen to George Whitefield preach. More than a quarter of a mile away, he could hear him preach with clarity. No microphones, only natural amplification. Can you imagine 10,000 people absorbing the sound? But Benjamin Franklin understood about God. It was during the early days when the Continental Congress was arguing whether we should be loyal to Britain or whether we should fall away and make a declaration of our own independence. And there was fighting almost to the point of fistfights when Benjamin Franklin rose and took the floor and he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." He said, "I make a motion that we table the vote, and we give ourselves to fasting and prayer until we get the mind of God." He said, "If it takes a day, we'll take a day. If it takes a week, we'll take a week. If it takes a month, we'll take a month." They reconvened the next day and voted to declare their independence from England. Well, America's foundation has always been based on godly precepts. Righteousness exalteth the nation. There have been, our godly precepts have been evidenced in our principles. Look at your money, it says, "In God we trust." Calvin Coolidge says America was born in a revival of religion. We've had a foundation of freedom. The Bible clearly teaches us that liberty is from God and freedom is from God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you should be free indeed. Yes. And so we as Americans have enjoyed the freedom to observe. We gather tonight without fear of persecution, without fear of intervention, without fear of reprisals, because we worship and serve the God of heaven. That's a freedom many people have never experienced. We also have the freedom to oppose those that we disagree with, the elitist media, the Hollywood celebrities with their ungodly attacks on the church, their ungodly attacks on Christianity, their ungodly attacks on America. That would only be possible in a land where there's freedom. And so we can say, thank God for the godly precepts upon which our nation has been founded. All that's been evidenced in our practices. All through the history of the United States of America, we have had a practice of reaching the lost. Whether it be those early missionaries to the Indians or the circuit riding preachers who would leave their family for months at a time in order to go to little settlements and villages and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, our goal and our purpose as a nation has always been to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. God has blessed America. You've seen that in the practice of rearing our children to serve God. Did you know that of the first 110 colleges or universities founded in our country, more than 80 were for the training of preachers? That was the purpose. They said, we've got to have a place so that men can learn the ministry and learn the scriptures to do the work of God, because our country and our world need Jesus Christ. All those precepts have been evidenced in our people. Americans have always been a God-fearing people. Until just a generation or so ago, people that were not saved wouldn't open their shops on Sunday because that was the Lord's day. And folks that didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior would still come to church because Sunday was the Lord's day. And there was a time when revival meeting was the biggest thing in town. And everybody would come because they were holding revivals. And usually they'd have to hold them outside the church building because there wasn't enough room inside the building. Americans have always been a God-fearing people. They've always been a good people. France, because of their infidelity and their atheism, had deteriorated to the point where it looked as if a civil war might destroy them. And an ambassador, Alexis de Tocqueville, was sent to America in the 1830s. And his mission was to find the reason for America's greatness. America had been a nation for less than 50 years. And already they were a great nation, a powerful nation. Ambassador de Tocqueville reported back and he said, I sought for the secret to America's greatness in her commodious harbors or her vast natural resources. They said, but that's not why America is great. He said, America is not great because of her leaders. America is great because of her people. He said, I saw those people in the town halls and in the church houses. He said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. God has blessed America because righteousness exalteth a nation. America's faithfulness to God led to His protection and preservation. God has blessed a people whose leaders have led with devotion. During the days prior to the American Civil War, when slavery, that awful sin, had just about brought a nation to its knees, Abraham Lincoln stood up and said, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined that all things were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. God blessed America because of our leadership. God blessed America because of our people, a people who love deeply, a deep and abiding love for God. William Penn says, if we'll not be governed by God, we'll be ruled by tyrants. We not only had a love for God, we have a love for good. Patrick Henry said, bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their change. A vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public conscience are incompatible with freedom. God has blessed America because of our love for God and our love for good. Righteousness exalteth a nation. We've always had a deep love for the glories of liberty. Virginia was trying to decide whether or not to join the American Revolution. There were those that said the cost, the bloodshed, was not worth it. There were others that said we have no choice. And Patrick Henry rose in that famous speech. He said, "We must fight." I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And Americans have always been a people who have loved liberty enough to give of their families, of their husbands, of their fathers, of their sons, to shed their blood and give their lives for the freedoms we enjoy. Enough to give themselves. Nathan Hale was captured during the American Revolution. He was given two options. He said, "You can become a spy and tell us what the Americans are doing, or we will hang you." And Nathan Hale said, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." And no wonder I get choked up when I hear those words. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, in mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Oh, folks, God has blessed America because righteousness exalteth the nation. But let me remind you, sin is a reproach to any people. You check the annals of history, and when a nation turned from God, that nation was destroyed. Under the leadership of Joseph, Pharaoh became, I believe, a believer in the God of heaven. But there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and Egypt in all of its splendor and glory was brought to naught. Under Daniel's testimony in Babylon, I believe Nebuchadnezzar trusted Christ and he pronounced that the God of heaven is the God that we'll serve. And his son Belshazzar made a mockery of God and Babylon lay in ruins. Cyrus, king of Persia, declared that the temple ought to be rebuilt, and under the leadership of Cyrus in Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire prospered. But then under Artaxerxes, it fell in wickedness and immorality. And because God has blessed America is no guarantee that God will bless America. Our failure has been a godless position. We become infected with a secular, anti-God society. We as a people have removed God from where we need Him the most. We need God in the exercise of our government. Thank God for Judge Moore in Alabama that said, "I need the Ten Commandments." We need God in the exercise of our government. God help us when we become so politically correct we're afraid to mention the name of Almighty God. May I remind you that name is exalted above every name? And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, we need God in the education of our children. I went to public school all of my life. When I was in the first grade, we opened every day with a word of prayer. And the teacher, I don't know if she was a saved woman or not, but she'd open the Bible and she would read it to us. When I was in the second grade, every day we pledged allegiance to the flag, and then our teacher prayed in public school. And she read the Bible to us every day. Every Tuesday, she'd read the 23rd Psalm. And before I was ever saved, before I was ever subjected to any kind of Christianity, I had the 23rd Psalm memorized. In the middle of the year, she told us we can't pray and read anymore. The Supreme Court said it's against the law. Now you check the problems in our schools prior to 1963 and then check the problems since. I mean, your problems prior to that were truancy and gum chewing and writing poems on the bathroom walls. Now your problems are drugs and teenage pregnancy and horrible things like Columbine. We've replaced God with idols of our own inventions. The laws of our land have robbed us of our deity. You can't even have a Christmas program anymore. You have to have a winter festival. Nobody has Easter vacation anymore. They have spring break. We don't want to offend the unbelievers. Well, I'm offended by those who don't want to offend me. The law of evolution has robbed us of our dignity. We trained our young people to believe that they came from animals. Some blob of protoplasm somehow evolved into what we have today. And there's no God and there's no authority and it's just survival of the fittest. And then we wonder why they behave like animals. Sin is a reproach to any people. Lustful indulgences have robbed us of our decency, and the love of money has robbed us of our distinctiveness. We've relegated belief in God to the ignorant and the uninformed. We're lumped together with the folks that strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up. We're fundamentalists. We're a threat because we believe God. Narrow-minded, hate-mongering, antiquated, stupid, and maybe sometimes cute. We've readily accepted what God has condemned. Abortion. More than 40 million Americans have been butchered since 1973 in the name of women's rights. The curse of adultery is destroying our land. I preached on it last night. But it's not just the unsaved whose homes are falling apart because of adultery. It's those who name the name of Jesus Christ but don't have the character to do what's right. The curse of alcohol destroying our nation. The curse of aberrant sexual behavior. You mark it down. The law of the land is going to be that any opposition vocally to the sodomites is a hate crime. We're in trouble. We're cursed by atheism, agnosticism, and apathy. Whatever happened to faith of our fathers? Faith of our fathers living still in spite of fire, dungeon, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. You know what's sad? Is a lot of young people don't know anything about the faith of their fathers because their fathers don't have faith. We become infected with a sinful, self-indulgent Christianity. We're more worried about our Social Security benefits than we are the smile of God on our nation. We're more concerned about recreation than we are about righteousness. More concerned about personal happiness than personal holiness. We've got an election coming up this year. You know how I always figure out who to vote for? I look and see, this guy's for abortion, I'm against him. Amen. Well, you're a one issue man? Yes, sir. I'm against anybody who's in favor of murdering babies. Amen. Well, what if they're both against it? Then I'll vote for Brother Ross. I'll write his name in. I'm not voting for a baby murderer. And you ought not either just because of the economy. You see, the problem with America is not the abortion crowd. The problem with America is the Christian crowd. We got Christians that are too unconcerned to pray. And Christians that are too unconcerned to pay the price. We don't know anything about sacrifice. It was the War of 1812. It wasn't going well for the Americans. Francis Scott Key was commissioned by the United States government to work with the British about a prisoner exchange. And so there outside of Fort McHenry in the Baltimore Harbor, he went on board ship. And he said to the men that were kept downstairs, locked up, he said, "In the morning you'll be free." And the admiral smugly looked at Francis Scott Key and he said, "It's true, we'll honor our commitment, but I just want you to know it's a moot point." He said, "Lift your eyes on the horizon. Scores, of little dots. He said, that's the British fleet. He said, we have determined to take Fort McHenry. Our terms are unconditional. When they lower the flag, Fort McHenry will be ours. Francis Scott Key said, you don't know the Americans. They're not lowering their flag. And the Admiral said, we'll force them to lower the flag. And so the barrage started. Guns firing on Fort McHenry. Nightfall fell, and all they could see was the bombs bursting. And by the light, the men down below would say, hey, tell us, where's the flag? Is the flag still up? And when a bomb would go off, he'd see Old Glory still waving. Amen. He said, it's still up. Yeah. Fort McHenry is still ours. The Admiral said, you're crazy. Your people are crazy. We're training all of the guns of the British fleet on that flagpole. And all night long, the bombs burst. And all night long, the flag still waved. By morning, American reinforcements had come, and the British Navy backed off. Francis Scott Key, with the prisoners, went aboard. Went to Fort McHenry. They noticed the flag was still standing, but the pole was at an unusually awkward angle. And the commander of the fort said, all during the night, we took several direct hits. We would come and pull the dead bodies away and take their place holding that flag. Francis Scott Key was so moved that he wrote these words, oh say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America has had a great and a glorious past, but like I said earlier, we're in real trouble right now. But I want to tell you, folks, America's future depends upon a revival of God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's almost become cliche. Every 4th of July, we put it up on our church sign and we quote it. And I hope that it ingrains itself in our heart, but I hope we don't become so familiar with it doesn't speak to our heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14, turn there with me again, would you please? I want you to see God's answer to the problems. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. God says very simply, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God doesn't say if they'll reinstate prohibition. God doesn't say if they'll do away with abortion and make sodomite marriages illegal. God says, if my people. The problem is not the abortion crowd. The problem is not the liquor crowd. The problem is not the elite media. The problem is you and the problem is me. God says, if my people. My people, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those that have, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Those to whom this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Those of us who've been called upon to stand. And having done all to stand, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. God, give us a dose of humility. Yes. God, help us to realize that we can't do it in ourselves. Yes. Will humble themselves and pray. And pray. We talked about this the other night. We're so busy, we don't pray. Our nation is falling apart and we don't pray. Our homes are on the midst of divorce or our young people step away from rebellion and we don't pray. Our rights and privileges as Christians are about to be gone and we don't pray. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, begging God, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, a couple years ago, the Kansas legislature invited Pastor Joe Wright to open their session of Congress. I'm convinced they won't invite him again. Let me read you his prayer. He says, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and invented our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor, called it a lottery, neglected the needy, called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we've killed our unborn, and in the name of right to life, we've killed abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building esteem. We have abused our power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule that there, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, you know, it's time for us to turn from our wicked ways. It's time for us to turn from our idolatry and turn from our indifference and turn from our inconsistencies. And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And we'll heal their land. America's ill tonight in need of healing. The great physician stands waiting by, just wondering if anybody even cares enough to ask him to perform the miraculous. God says he'll hear our prayers and he'll forgive our sin and he'll heal our land. What invitation time tonight. I'm going to ask you to confess and forsake your sin, consecrating yourself to God, seeking His face. I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to pray daily for God's blessing on your country. I'm going to ask you to consistently remind those that you influence of our duties as American, of our responsibilities as Americans, and of our blessings as Americans. An old man traveling a lone highway came in the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. That swollen stream held no fears for him, but he stopped when he reached the other side and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, on the path I've come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm which has been is not to me, to that fair-haired boy may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. May God bless America. Not just for us, but for these young people. And if Jesus doesn't come for us real soon, for their children and their grandchildren. We don't live in the America I knew as a boy, but we could. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you tonight for my country. God, I thank you for every single person that has ever worn the military uniform to defend my freedoms. God, I thank you for those whose blood was spilled on foreign shores, thousands and thousands and thousands, and never came home. God, I thank you tonight for those who lived and died believing that God wanted to bless America. Lord, I feel an awesome sense of responsibility. And God, I pray that you would bless America. I pray that you'd use this sermon to rekindle in our hearts a fervor of patriotism, of righteousness, because you tell us that righteousness exalteth a nation. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, maybe you've come as a visitor and you're not even saved. I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's not a whole lot you can do about getting hold of God until you're saved. And if you can't get a hold of God, there's no hope for America. So for the sake of our country, I want to beg you tonight to get saved. You say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm not positive I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure, and I'd like you to pray for me. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not positive you're on your way to heaven, and you'd let me pray for you, would you raise your hand and hold it high? Is there anybody? Anybody at all? All right. I already told you what I was going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you tonight if you'll confess and forsake your sin, consecrating yourself to God. I'm going to ask you if you'll commit yourself to pray every day for God's blessing on your country. And I'm going to ask you to be consistent in reminding those that you influence of our duties, responsibilities, and blessings as Americans. You say, preacher, with God's help, I'll do that. I want God's blessing on America, and I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to do my part. Preacher, I'll make that commitment. If you will, would you raise your hand and hold it high? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray for each of you, and then I'm going to ask you to come. You say, preacher, I've come every service. That's what revival's all about. I'm going to ask you to come and kneel here and confess and forsake your sins and to commit yourself to praying for our dear country and to consecrate yourself and your life for the sake of those who follow you. Father, bless the invitation. Many, many, many hands were raised. Lord, I'm convinced every one of them was serious and meant business. And God, if your people don't mean business, there's no hope for this country. So God bless America. God bless the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God bless this invitation. Help us to do what we can't do on our own. Lord, help us to do right. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.